Well, good morning, church. Today is Palm Sunday. We remember our Lord and Savior coming on the back of a foal of a donkey. This past week, Pastor Jeff and I actually got the opportunity to go to Simeon Trust preaching workshop, and we were camped out in the book of Revelation, and we were reminded once again, one day, He will return as our conquering king, leading the hosts of heaven, riding on a white horse, clothed in splendor, and defeating his enemies in the fury of his wrath. That's my king. And what a gift of salvation. There was a promise made all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 that one would come to crush the head of the serpent, the promise of a Messiah, who was from everlasting, Emmanuel, God with us, the Ancient of Days. The Old Testament prophecies talked about the Lord doing something new with his people by washing and cleansing them, removing their hearts of stone and replacing them with hearts of flesh, and placing his spirit inside of his people to help them to obey his commandments. One of the songs that we will sing is By Faith. We will sing that this morning. By faith, the prophets saw a day when the longed-for Messiah would appear with the power to break the chains of sin and death and rise triumphant from the grave. What a promise made that we now live in because of the completed work of Christ. Our call to worship is from 1 Peter 1, verses 10 to 12. Please listen to these words. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you and by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desired to look into. Chris, please come lead us in song and worship.
Good morning. It's a blessing to gather and worship our Lord this Palm Sunday. Please stand as we enter our time of worship by singing together.
The power of the Spirit. sent to preach the news in every corner of the earth. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our souls reborn, till the race is finished and the work is done. This mountain shall be moved, and the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible. For all who call upon His name, we will stand as children. The race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight.
Amen.
There is a
Please remain standing for a time of prayer.
Morning. Let's all bow our heads for prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, our Lord and Savior, Lord, how fortunate we are to be in this place of worship this morning. We are so thankful to have this time to come before your presence, to offer you our praises, our prayers, and our hearts. We praise you and bless your holy name, O God, for your creation that bears your handprints everywhere, and that shows forth your wisdom and bears your glory written large upon it. We praise you and bless your holy name for the evident and constant attention and care of your creation. Father, as Easter Sunday is nearing, O God, we praise you and bless your holy name for the gift you have given to us in your Son, that in him, O God, we know we have salvation, we have forgiveness of sins, that in him, O God, we know that we can trust, we know that we can lay our lives, our fears, our concerns before him, and not only be heard, O God, but be healed. We give you praise and bless your holy name, O God, for this church, that on this earth, in the midst of the community surrounding us, you have established it, that you've given us this church and pastors and the elders to guide the church. And we give you thanks for them, O God. We give you thanks even for the brothers and sisters with whom we stand shoulder to shoulder. Lord, I thank you for each person that here this morning and ask you to hear their prayer, their heart's prayers. Bless them and their families. We give you thanks, O God, that not only here in Meadowlands Baptist, but even in other areas of Edmonton, O God, maybe in the rest of the world, different denominations and in different places, you are worshipped and adored. Those who are cleansed by the blood of Christ indeed are saved and safe. The days go by so fast and yet so much can happen. And we thank you, O God, for being with us through another week. We are so humbled that having been reminded again this week that life can change at any moment, that we are not in control, that we are fragile and needy, and we seek your help. Lord, we give ourselves to you. May our hearts and minds be focused on you. And amidst the rubble of loss and destruction, grief and fear, may faith prevail, and that may the prayers of our people and the offerings of the morning praises accompany your outpouring of mercy and grace. Some of us may have come to church tired or overwhelmed from the week, but whatever we have on our minds that we brought with us this morning, we give to you, O Lord. Whatever worries or anxieties and problems we can't solve, may the distraught and dismayed be anchored and comforted in the shelter of your presence. Lord, brighten the way before all of us that we might see it clearly. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters on our prayer sheet, and for those we've mentioned by name and those we carry in our hearts. We pray for those who are sick or recovering from surgery, that your touch would bring them healing and strength, restoring them from fully to health. We pray, O God, even for those with financial needs, for those with emotional needs, and some who need healing of relationships, and some who are grieving the loss of loved ones, O God. Be with them in their grief and comfort them with your presence and assure them of your love. Lord, we pray for this church and for all the ministries that happen here, for all ways and the people who serve you in this place, the current Sunday school classes going on, both adults and kids, and in the other rooms of God. Anoint your teachers, Almighty God, as they guide our kids to you. We ask and pray as well for Dr. Joel of God and Foundations Baptist College, as they seek for what they need, O God, for the college, O God. You bless them, O God. Lord, anoint even Pastor Kevin as well in his words as he shares with us this morning. And may we have open and obedient hearts as we listen and have them carried your words through all the week, O God. We thank you for your answers to prayers that we've had this week, for your presence in our lives, for the encouragement in your word, and the comfort and fellowship of the church family. Thank you, O Father, for watching us all the time and for listening to our prayers. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
And please be seated.
Just a few quick announcements. There is in the back of the four rows where usually we have a reserved for families, a family worship note sheet. And this is a sheet for kids to take a look at. For older kids and for younger kids, there's a section, as Pastor Kevin is preaching, there might be a word there that they could draw a picture. And so that is also at the info desk as well. This Friday, a Good Friday service at 11 a.m. And Easter Sunday, Behold the Lamb. I invite friends and family, if they do not know the Lord as Savior, this would be a great opportunity to invite them and bring them out. The gospel will be presented. And April the 14th, after the second service, there is a VBS meeting. So if you are interested in helping out, please come to that meeting. I have 7,500 door hangers sitting in my office that have just been delivered. So it's that season once again. Our responsive scripture reading is from Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. Please join along with me in bold. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Today is Palm Sunday, and we reflect on the week leading up to Jesus' death and his resurrection. And because we know that he lives, we too one day will have resurrected bodies and will be reunited with our Lord. So let's continue to sing and give praise to our Lord by singing our song of the month, I Know That My Redeemer Lives. My Redeemer lives.
above he intercedes, our sinless Savior. No fear can follow where he guides, his constant presence is my guide. No power on earth or heaven above can separate us from his love.
Stand and join in singing as we prepare our hearts to hear God's word taught this morning.
My Jesus fair was pierced by thorns. My thorns grow from the fall.
Singing this morning. Please be seated.
Well, we just sang of joyful grief. And really, when we consider what Christ has done for us on the cross, we do have that mix of emotions, the joy that He took our place, that He died for our sins, that He purchased our forgiveness, and the grief at the great cost. And we'll be remembering on Good Friday. We'll have a service here, as Pastor Mark already mentioned, and looking forward to that. We'll be reading some scriptures and especially focusing on the seven different things that Jesus cried out from the cross. We'll have seven different speakers from our church that will be giving some devotional thoughts on each of those, and we'll be singing together, and we'll be taking the Lord's Supper. It'll be a special time of reflection on what the Lord has done for us. And of course, Sunday is a great opportunity for us to celebrate. And I so appreciate all the hard work of our choir and instrumentalists and their preparations for our gathering together, as we'll sing together and reflect on the Lord's resurrection from the tomb. And it is a great opportunity to invite others. Some people think, you know, I should probably go to a church somewhere on Easter. And well, why not Meadowlands then? And if it's a coworker, a neighbor, or a relative, you can be certain that we will present a clear gospel message and let them know what resurrection is all about and what Christ brings, the good news of hope in His death and resurrection. Well, we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 3 again here this morning. Let's pray and ask the Lord's help. Father, we are so grateful. It is only by Your grace that we sit here today, that we are part of Your people. There are many people in our city that are not in a church on a Sunday. And we should not be proud that we are more devoted or there is something special about us. But as we have studied in the book of Ephesians, it is by grace that we are saved, not of ourselves, but the gift of God. So, Father, none of this is deserved, but we're thankful that you in your rich mercy for your great love wherewith you loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, you made us alive together with Christ. By grace we are saved. And so, Father, we just thank you for this great privilege that we have as your children. And as we look into the scriptures, we pray that we would be equipped as the saints for the work of your ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what we have been singing this morning are different confessions of faith. Now, some churches may actually give a formal creed, like the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. That's certainly fine to do and to affirm this is what we believe as followers of Christ. We did that in a scripture reading together, affirm with our voices, this is what we believe, this is who we are, this is what God has done, this is what we embrace by faith. Much of our confessions of faith when we gather together are actually through our songs. And if you think about the words that we have sung about who Christ is and what he has done as we just sang, or even the song right before the last one, the simplest song probably that we sing, the gospel song, but a simple summary of what we embrace as Christ's followers. We could go to the Bible and find many great confessions of faith. One of them is by Thomas, one of Jesus' disciples. He had followed the Lord for those 3 years. He watched Jesus taken away in his arrest and had heard 3 days later that some had seen Jesus alive after he had been buried. And to the other disciples, he said, unless I can see the print of the nails in his hands, put my fingers into the prints, I will not believe. A week went by, and then Jesus appeared in person to Thomas. And immediately he believed. He confessed, my Lord and my God. We have another great confession of faith a few months earlier by Peter. Jesus, talking with his disciples, asked the question, what are people saying about me? He had been teaching for 2 years or so, and many people heard his words, but they interpreted various things. And so the disciples said, well, I'm hearing this and I'm hearing that. And then he asked a very pointed question, but who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, that was a very bold confession of faith. You see, the Jews have been waiting for generations for a deliverer that they called the Messiah. It's translated Christos in Greek, or Christ in our English Bibles. After months of watching Jesus, of listening to his words, Peter came to believe that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah. And Jesus, after hearing this confession, affirms that it is true. He says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then we read that after affirming Peter's confession, something happens kind of strange. What the writers of the gospel tell us is that Jesus strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Now, wouldn't you expect the opposite? I would expect Jesus to say, that's right, Peter, I am the Christ, and I want you and the other disciples to tell everyone about it. Tell them who I am. That's not what he said. Tell no one that I am the Christ. Why is that? Why didn't Jesus want others to know that he was the promised Messiah? I mean, why keep this a secret? And I think we discover the reason on Palm Sunday. This is 1 week before the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus rides into Jerusalem riding on the colt of a donkey. He enters the city, and as he does, a large crowd gathers, and they're waving palm branches, and they're shouting out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." John tells us that many of them came because they had heard that just a few days earlier, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the grave. And there was in those people a fervor of nationalism. You see, the Jewish people were living in the promised land, but the Romans were ruling over them. They longed for a Messiah to conquer the Romans and restore the land and reestablish the nation of Israel. The title Messiah or Christ means anointed one. In the Old Testament era, priests, prophets, and kings were all anointed with oil as they were established into their office. By this time, the first century, the Jewish people were mainly focused on the Messiah as a ruling king, a national leader. And that was what most of the cheering crowd were thinking as they believed that Jesus would be this ruler now coming into Jerusalem to conquer. And so I think that is why Jesus told his disciples at that time not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. He knew that most people completely misunderstood what the Christ was to do. They didn't realize why the Messiah came to earth. He also knew that when this was revealed, that there would be growing tensions between the Jews and the Romans. And so Jesus waited for the appropriate time. When he publicly rode into Jerusalem as the king, it was only a matter of a few days that he was arrested and then crucified. And even as he stood before the Roman governor, he affirmed that he was indeed a king. But he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." As Jesus hung on the cross, most of his followers just didn't know what to think. How could the Messiah die? How could Jesus be the Christ and be executed by the Romans? How could he be their liberator if his dead body was placed into the tomb? And on the third day, they understood. You see, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He didn't come to liberate the Jews from the Romans. No, he came to liberate humanity from sin and death. Holy God in love became perfect man to bear our blame. On the cross, he took my sin. By his death, I live again. Jesus didn't come to restore the nation of Israel. No, he came to make one new family from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That is the message that Paul proclaims in his letter to the Ephesians. In verse 14 of chapter 2, he states that Christ is our peace, who has made both Jew and Gentile into one people and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Verse 13 of chapter 2 reveals how the Gentiles are brought near to God and his people. How? Paul says, by the blood of Christ. Verse 16 states that Jews and Gentiles are both reconciled to God into one body through the cross. And do you know what Paul declares Jesus to be 38 times in this letter? He calls him the Christ, the Messiah. What we discover is that the Messiah is not a king who came to rule, but a Savior who came to die. And oh yes, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He is the King of kings, and one day every knee will bow and confess him as Lord. He is sovereign over all. He is worthy of our worship and obedience. And one day he will come again as ruler. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth where the Messiah will rule and all will submit. But Christ is also our substitute. And he came to earth, his first coming, as a lowly servant to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sin. And his blood brings us near to God. His cross delivers peace. His death, Paul says, puts death to the enmity between his people. All the people that believe are at peace and at one. And that is why the Messiah came. And Paul calls this a mystery in Ephesians chapter 3. What was previously hidden by God is now revealed. In verse 4, he calls it the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the Messiah. No one was expecting it. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And today we have the revelation of the apostles and prophets in the Bible. This mystery has been revealed to us. And here's what this mystery specifically is about. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That's the message of Christ revealed. That's the mystery of the Messiah made known. And it's not merely theoretical. This isn't just an academic concept for discussion in the seminary faculty lounge. This is for us. This is about who we are. This is about how we live. Chapter 2, verse 19 says that we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And verse 21 says that we are a building fitted together that grows into a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling place of God. Our identity in Christ must become a visible reality. Our position should affect our practice. And that's what the book of Ephesians is all about. Our identity in action. For the past few months, we've studied chapters 1, 2, and 3 about who we are in Christ, both as individual disciples and as a new corporate community called the church. And we are about to dive into chapters 4, 5, and 6, which instruct us how to practically live out this identity. If we are all made one in Christ, then how should we treat each other? Well, chapter 4 begins by commanding, walk worthy of your calling. And what does that involve? Chapter 4, verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, the unity that Christ made at the cross must be lived out on the ground. The peace produced by Christ's blood has the intention of maintaining peace within the church community. And so I can't wait to get to these practical chapters of chapters 4, 5, and 6, which are the instructions for us to live out. But before giving these instructions, Paul pauses to give a prayer. And that's our text this morning. Chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. You'll notice that in verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." For what reason does Paul pray for these believers? Well, it must have something to do with what he has been writing before, about the mystery of Jews and Gentiles being part of the same body. And notice how chapter 3 begins. If you have a Bible, it's not on the screen. What are the first words of chapter 3? You can say it out loud. For this reason. Oh, you notice the same beginning. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. And then there's no verb. Most translations, like the New King James or the ESV, just have a long dash. The NLT has ellipses with a note that says Paul resumes his thought in verse 14. So it appears that what happens is that Paul is beginning to say that he is praying for them for this reason, but then he takes a diversion to further explain the mystery of Christ that was entrusted to him. And then in verse 14, he resumes his thoughts. And if you read through Paul's letters in the New Testament, you discover that this is actually part of his style. Because of this, we can go back really to the end of chapter 2 to find the reason for Paul's prayer. And this is where he highlights their union together as one people in Christ, one holy temple as a dwelling place of God. The prayer then is for God to enable these believers to be what he has declared them to be. The prayer is for divine power to put our identity into action. Now, just a brief survey of this prayer reveals the theme of power. The first request is in verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Do you see that? Strengthened with might. This is a prayer request for power. The second main request is in verse 18. May be able to comprehend. That verb, may be able, refers to power or capability. The ESV translates it, may have strength. And in the conclusion of this prayer, Paul offers words of praise. Verse 20, now to him who is able. So this refers to ability. And what is the extent of God's ability to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we could ask or think? And this is according to the power that works in us. We get our words dynamic and dynamite from this Greek word for power. And we get our English word energy from the word translated works. God's power is active and operational in us. So throughout this prayer are words of power, strength, might, ability, and energy. Paul realizes that without divine power, the church can do nothing of value. Our identity in Christ can only be activated by Christ. And our union with each other can only operate effectively through the Holy Spirit's enablement. And so, we must ask our Heavenly Father to give us what we desperately need. And so Paul bows his knees to the Father. And in verse 15, we are assured that our Father is Lord over all heaven and earth. He made everything. He named all things. And the word family here is from the word that we get our word paternity, paternal or patriarch. The idea here is that the Father, God, is over everything else as the Creator. He is sovereign. Therefore, He has the wealth of resources to grant to us as His children what we pray for. Verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. The inner man refers to the non-material part of humanity. We are made in God's image, but God is spirit, not body. We have a body. That's what is part of being a human being. But we also have an immaterial part, our mind, will, and emotion. God gave us the capacity to reason and worship. In another letter, Paul could say that suffering believers, their outward man was perishing, while their inward man was being renewed day by day. So the power for which Paul is praying is not physical strength, certainly not military force or political influence. No, this is the Holy Spirit enabling our wills to obey. And verse 17 gives a synonym for the inner man, the heart, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, this may first appear to be speaking about their initial conversion through faith in Christ. But Paul is writing to believers. He has already affirmed that they have been saved by grace through faith. But faith isn't a one-time event. Saving faith begins at a moment, but it continues to trust Christ every day. And it is the Holy Spirit that empowers this ongoing belief. And what Paul is saying in verse 17 is that as we are strengthened to continue in the faith, Christ is more and more at home in our hearts. Over and over, Paul affirms in this letter that believers are in Christ. Positionally, they have been united with Christ. But Paul is praying that Christ would be at home in them. Let me illustrate it this way. We all understand the difference between being a guest in someone else's home and being in our own homes. Now, if you're a guest in someone's home, as they enter the home, they may say something like, "Make yourself at home." Do they mean that literally? No, they don't. Okay. So if you've never heard that phrase and someone tells it to you in their home, don't believe it, okay? You're not free to just start opening cupboards and find out what's there. Or if you don't like what they're serving for dinner, to go to their refrigerator and say, hey, you have anything else in here? Okay, maybe you shouldn't do that at your own home either, but you're not free to do that. Or you see a piece of artwork on the wall and you don't really care for it, so you just take it down and then it's not there. Or you decide to wander to the bedroom and maybe try on their clothes. Or maybe you go to the garage. You're looking for cans of paint because you think their kitchen would look a lot better in a different color. Now, we understand that is not the role of the guest to make themselves at home. But we understand in our own home, we're free to rearrange the furniture. If you own your home, you can renovate the whole house if you want to. The exterior of our house looks pretty much the same as when we bought it 8.5 years ago. But every room inside of the house has been significantly renovated. And we're free to do that in our own homes. I think what Paul is saying here in this prayer is that Christ would be at home in our hearts. Yes, we're united to him, but that he would be invited by us to progressively make the changes inside of us so that he is at home there. And that requires faith on our part to trust him. And that faith is enabled by the Holy Spirit's power in the inner man. And that is what Paul prays for here. So the first request is to be strengthened by the power of the Spirit. Be strengthened by the power of the Spirit. The second request begins in the middle of verse 17. So verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is that width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So the second request is about comprehending something. And whatever it is vast. Paul says it's wide and long and deep and high. Verse 19 clarifies what Paul is talking about, to know the love of Christ. And then he states that the extent of Christ's love is actually beyond our ability to fully comprehend. It is higher than we can ascend. It is deeper than we can plunge. It is wider and longer than we could ever know. And yet, the prayer is for us to know Christ's love more. Paul also speaks of this in Romans chapter 8. He asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And then he answers that question with these encouraging words. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul states here that understanding the love of Christ is foundational to our hope and joy, and peace, and faith, and perseverance. 1 John 4:19 states that we love him because he first loved us. You see, our love for Christ is a response to his initiating love. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. It is only by grace that we are saved. And so we respond to his saving love by worshiping him and obeying him. Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart. In fact, Paul stated that if we obey and sacrifice and don't have love, it profits nothing. The Lord isn't only concerned about our actions, he wants our hearts. And the way we grow in our love for Christ is to better understand his love for us. So as we grasp more and more of his love, we grow in our own love for him. And our love for him is the fuel that activates our worship and obedience. And that is what Paul prays for. Before commanding these believers to obey the Lord, which is what chapters 4, 5, and 6 are all about, he first prays that they would know the Lord and better comprehend his incomprehensible love. So the first request is for us to be strengthened by the power of the Spirit. The second prayer request is to know the love of Christ. And we find the third request at the end of verse 19. So verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Being filled is an important theme in this letter. Back in chapter 1, we learned that the church is Christ's body, which is the fullness of him who fills all in all. And the idea there at the end of chapter 1 is that Christ is head over all. Everything has been put under his feet. And so we can trust him because he sovereignly controls everything. In chapter 5, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. This again refers to the indwelling Spirit's control. In this case, it's controlling the life of the believer, producing the fruit of love, joy, peace, and gentleness, and on and on. But here in chapter 3, the request is to be filled with God, filled with all the fullness of God. And I think this is similar to being filled with Christ and being filled with the Spirit. The idea is that God fills us with his righteous character. In verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul commands, be imitators of God as his beloved children. And you see, this goes back to our identity explained in chapter 1, that we have been adopted by God into his family. We are his children by adoption. And so what is our responsibility now as God's adopted children? How is our identity put into practice? Well, as God's children, we must imitate our Father. The next verse, chapter 5, verse 2, tells us to walk in love, as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us. So our identity is in Christ. Therefore, we are to behave in a Christ-like way. We are members of God's family. Therefore, our actions should be godly. We should pray that the fullness of God's character would fill us so that we would reflect his likeness. So those are the three requests of this prayer. We need to be strengthened by the power of the Spirit. We need to know the love of Christ. And we need to be filled with the likeness of God. And you may notice in the text that each of these three requests begins with the word that. And it is a Greek term that usually marks a purpose or result. And rather than these being three isolated requests in just a list, actually each one of them leads into the next. They are like stair steps, where one step leads to the next, which leads to the next. And so what is the top step? What is the goal of this prayer? That we would reflect God's character, to be filled with the fullness of God. But in order for this to happen, we need to know the love of Christ. For it is in grasping His love for us that propels us to live for Him. And the only way for us to know the love of Christ is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit in our inner man. We need Him to give our hearts the desire and ability to know Christ and obey His commands. So this prayer is really a staircase to spiritual progress. The Spirit's power enables a greater knowledge of Christ's love, which leads to God's character filling our lives. And what is the ultimate purpose of all this? Well, Paul concludes this prayer with praise. The final goal of godly living is for God Himself to be glorified. And since it is God's power that enables our obedience, He is the one who is honored. We don't gather to sing hymns about ourselves, of what we have done. But the praise goes to God. Look at verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that encouraging? The Lord's dynamic, operational power is working in us, in the inner man, in our hearts. The power that unites us to Christ enables us to live for Christ. The God who adopts us into His family fills us with His character to imitate Him. The Holy Spirit who regenerates us comes to live within us as He produces spiritual fruit. God's power activates our identity. Do you ever read a command in Scripture and say to yourself, I just can't. I can't share the gospel with that coworker or relative. I can't forgive this person that has hurt me deeply. I can't control my anger. I can't break this addiction. I can't be content with my present possessions, or with my position, or with this person. I just can't. And you know you're right. You can't. If you could, then the praise would go to you. But verses 20 and 21 aren't about what we can do, but about what God can do in us and through us. What is He able to do? Paul says, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Paul prays to God because he believes that God is all powerful. He asks for the power that comes from the riches of God's glory. And he prays for divine enablement because the church is weak. Without Him, we can do nothing. But when God's power is working in us, our Father is glorified. When the church visibly displays God's love and peace, it is obvious that He is filling us. When we depend on Him to transform our hearts and enable our obedience, He will accomplish through us beyond what we could ever imagine. And notice the final phrase, to all generations, forever and ever. What God is doing in His church by His power is not limited to a time or a place. We saw last week from verse 10 that the unified church displays the manifold wisdom of God both on earth and in heavenly places. And here, we learn that the empowered church displays God's glory both now and for all eternity. So will you pray with me for us to be strengthened by the power of the Spirit so that we can know the love of Christ, so that we can be filled with the likeness of God, so that the Lord will be glorified in His church both now and forever. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for Your power. We recognize that we are weak, we are fruitless. God forbid that we should look to strategies or programs, some model that we think would generate Your power. But instead, we pray for it. We pray that You would be at home in our hearts, that You would be giving us the love and desire to live for You, that the characteristics of Your righteous character would be evident in us, that people would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Father, we recognize that no local church here on earth, both now and in history, has ever measured up to what Your ideal is. And yet, there have been faithful local churches throughout the centuries that have experienced Your power and have been used by You to shine brightly in dark places. Father, we pray that You would do that through us, that we would humbly submit to You, that we would be what You have called us to be, and that we would give You the glory for what You have done in us and what You are doing through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and close by singing about our great Redeemer.
Precious.
May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.